Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David. An ancient reference to Psalm 118 is translated, save us, help us. We're going to dive into what that means, how it is completely misunderstood, not only by the culture of Jesus, but also by our culture and even our church. How we can miss what salvation is all about. We don't want to miss that, do we? So we're going to be looking in just a moment at Mark 11, Mark 15. We'll also look at Acts chapter 2 and follow the journey of a very fickle people, as was mentioned in the prayer, a very, very fickle people that are very, very much like us. And the joy of knowing that we have a patient God. We have a God who is love. And aren't you glad that his patience is infinite? He never gets exasperated with you. That in and of itself is amazing to me. And so in just a moment, we're going to look at that. But let me just remind you of some announcements. Tonight's Pi Fellowship. We're going to be saying farewell to Pastor Bob Bixby. But it seems as the Lord has converged three pastors upon us tonight. Myself, Pastor Bixby, and Pastor Tim Williams will be here. And we'll be baptizing. You'll see in your bulletin the order of tonight's service. We praise God for the salvation of Gavin and Danette Barclay. And they're going to confess their faith in Jesus Christ tonight, as will Marissa Taylor, and she's coming for membership. And so there'll be testimonies. It will be such a sweet service. I hope you'll come. Please, ladies, do not miss the conference, the ladies' retreat at Morning Star in Rockford, April 25th and 26th. It's a Friday night and a Saturday morning through early afternoon. I think it actually goes to 4 p.m. on Saturday. There's only a few spaces left. Sign up at graceandtruthconference.com. That's graceandtruthconference.com. We'll have it on our website. Rosaria Butterfield will be speaking Saturday night and also Friday night and sometime on Saturday. And so those of you who know, she's had what she calls a train wreck of a conversion from being the professor of queer theology at Stanford University. Don't ask me what that means. It's probably as bad as it sounds, but to being a child of God and a pastor's wife, and she'll tell you of her journey. You do not want to miss it. I know one day is $60, 2 days is $90, but what you'll hear, you'll never forget. And to have her in the area, I would strongly encourage you to go to this. Men are also welcome to go. I'm getting a seat in the back now. I won't be part of the ladies' conference, but I don't want to miss this. So there are workers needed tonight. We are going to be taking down the fellowship hall and getting carpeting. Is that right, Nathan Polderman? Tomorrow? So tomorrow we're getting carpeting in the fellowship hall. So if we can tear down after tonight's service, after the Pi Fellowship, we're going to tear down all the chairs. We're going to need to get all the books and all the bookshelves that are attached to the shelves. So I hope that everyone will come. And I hope you'll help with that after the service. And then on the 26th of April, Saturday, and the 27th, Sunday, at 6 o'clock, I want to invite our whole congregation. We won't have an evening service that Sunday, but I invite you to Heritage Baptist Church in Woodstock. This is going to be a dramatic portrayal of church history. Dr. Edward Panosian is a nationally known church historian. He's also a fantastic actor. He's been a Shakespearean actor. But he is going to act out Martin Luther, John Wesley. I think there's several portrayals that he's going to become them and tell the story in a first-person perspective. It is free. It's not far, too far to travel, I don't think, Woodstock, Illinois. And that's going to be Sunday night, April 27th. He'll also be there Saturday night, April 26th at 6:30 p.m. Again, we'll have details for that in, on the website. It's also in your bulletin. So let's turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, a very curious title for our message this morning. Hosanna, crucify him. And we're going to see the progression of a people who first cry out in a flattering way to Jesus, Hosanna. Save us is what that means. And we're going to follow them from there to the place where they cry out, crucify him. And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 and see another place where they cry out for God to save them. And what we're going to see today is what we would call a false conversion. There was people in the crowd that wanted salvation, but they did not want the salvation that Jesus was offering. They wanted a type of salvation. And who doesn't want relief from the sinfulness of this life? Who doesn't want that comfort? And often we find that what is preached in the churches, what is preached through the ages, is something that might sound like the gospel, but is not the gospel at all. And it's nothing new. It is something that Satan is very, very good at. And we live on earth, don't we? We're not yet in heaven, as far as I can tell. And if we are on earth, you would imagine that there will be myriads and myriads of deceptions and that Satan would lift up false gospels. And so I want us to see, first of all, in this first movement, how there is this kind of flattering of Jesus. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. And this passage gives us insight into our own hearts and how we think and function. Look at this. Now, when they, that is Jesus and his 12 disciples, drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those there standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Later on, we find out that he returns to the temple. He cleanses the temple. And this leads to them rejecting him. Hosanna, they cried. What a wonderful praise to God. As we mentioned, it's in Psalm 118. Hosanna literally means save us. And we need saving, don't we? I need saving. You need saving. There is something so desperately twisted, perverse and arrogant in all of our souls that we cannot fix. We cannot fix it. God alone can fix it. But do we want him to fix it is the question. And what we see are these empty hosannas. The only ones, as we put the accounts together, that really give sincere hosannas are those who later on we find in the temple. After Jesus cleanses the temple, little children are around him shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! To the Son of David. The hosannas go on. That's the kind of hosannas that God receives. And hosanna is a prayer. Hosanna is a plea. Save me. I need saving. Save me. I need help. I can't fix this. Do something, God. You're the only answer. And so as we see Jesus going to Jerusalem, let's take the bird's eye view and find out what is happening here. Jesus is on his way to a wedding. You say, wedding, where's that? He's going to rescue his bride, you and me. But before the wedding, there must be a funeral. And this was not in the plans of those who were expecting the Messiah. They don't want a king who is humble. They don't want a king who's going to die. They don't want to have a funeral. They just want to have the wedding. And so this is mystifying to those who are there. And as they see this played out, they reject this king. But Jesus is coming for a wedding, but first he must defeat all of those who would steal the bride away. He must defeat Satan. He must defeat sin. He must defeat death and hell and all the consequences of our vile actions. He must take those things away. And the only way that he can do that is through a funeral. He must die. Death must be dead for the bride to be wed to the groom. Jesus won't bring a halfway salvation. Jesus saves us. He answers our prayer. Hosanna. But we have to ask ourselves, when we say Hosanna, what do we mean? Because our words can be great and filled with correct understanding of God, but our hearts can be so far away from God. Indeed, sometimes our hosannas are simply the desire to make God our slave. Lord, save me from this bad situation that I've gotten myself into. Not save me from my sin, save me from my wretchedness, but Lord, save me because I need a little bit more money in the bank. I need a little bit better life. I need a little bit better comfort. I need a little bit less anxiety. I need a little bit less of a difficult marriage. I need a little bit less of the pressures of singleness. Lord, save me from those things. That's no salvation at all. God is not our slave. God's not our slave. God is the omnipotent King of the universe, the Almighty, the Creator, and He will not be told what to do. If we ask Him to save us, He will save us just how He wants to save us. And He's good. Aren't you glad He's good? Aren't you glad that He knows what's best? He's wise. We can trust Him. He knows far better than any one of us. We think we know so much. We know nothing. He knows everything. You know, not all Christian worship is Christian. Can I say that again? Not all Christian worship is Christian. Some of it is abominable. It may sound good, but God pukes it out of His mouth. He says, don't put that in my mouth. He vomits it out. It's bitter to Him. Not all Christian worship is Christian. Some of it is counterfeit. You see, these people cried Hosanna, and as we look at the context, they're lying branches down, palm branches, and it brings us back to the history of Israel when Antiochus Epiphanes stood against the people of Israel. You know Antiochus Epiphanes? The one who would call himself God, the Almighty. And he would defile the temple. And there arose a hero, a savior, and his name, the hammer, Judas Maccabeus. He taught them guerrilla warfare. And that's why we have Hanukkah. Don't let the light go out. God saves. And they shouted to Judas Maccabeus, Hosanna. Hosanna, save us. And he did. And God was faithful and brought victory. And at that victory, Judas Maccabeus rode on a horse, a war steed, like a king would. And they laid down the signs of their nationalistic heritage, the palm branches. This was a sign that Israel was back on the move. You know how it is. Some of you have not. You're from various countries. I love to wave the flag of Scotland. Some of you have other flags that you raise where you came from, and there's this pride. And so we see this idea that they had of salvation. Here is the king that will finally deliver us from the tyranny of Rome. They had their temporary salvation. Now, there was some truth in this. Will God one day defeat all the nations? Will he? Will he be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Will every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Will every king and pauper alike kneel side by side? Will the ground be level on that day for everyone? You better believe it. But first, the king needed to deal with the treachery of our rebellion, the tyranny of our sin, the wretchedness of our hearts, the vileness that wafted up to heaven into his nostrils. And they had the audacity to cry out, "Save us," when they didn't want Jesus to be their savior. They wanted him to be their political leader. Now, before we gasp at that, let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? What do you want him to help you with? Help me, save me. What are you saying? God, help improve this situation. Let me get that job. Now, we ought to cry out to God for everything. But I'm talking about salvation. What is the biggest problem in the whole universe? Is it my circumstances? Is it my relationships? Is it my vocation, my occupation? What is the greatest tragedy in all the universe? My wicked heart. I need God to save me from me. And he can. Amen? He can save me from me. This is a different kind of king. He comes on the foal of a donkey. This is no war steed. This is a message that Jesus is portraying, that he's coming humbly. He's coming gently. They don't want this kind of king. They want the kind of king that we find in John 6, that kind of a king that can give them free food for life. Is there this idea in any of our hearts that we come to Jesus for what he can give us? I wonder if you have followed Jesus. That's what I want to ask you this morning. Have you followed him? Do you know him? I'm asking you. I'm not taking it for granted that every single one of us is a believer. I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you know him? Do you know him? I didn't ask if you were a church member. I didn't ask if you were baptized. Do you know him? You say, "Well, I know him, but my Christianity is kind of secret." Heaven knows no Christian that has a secret holiness and a secret praise. There are no undercover believers. None. They don't exist. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. You're saved, you say. You're saved? Are you sure? Why haven't you confessed him? Why haven't you come before the congregation and said, "I am a believer"? Well, if you haven't done that and you're unsure, why haven't you sought someone out? It's your responsibility. You're not going to stand before God with anyone else. You're going to stand alone. And if you're lost here today, you need to seek the Lord with all of your heart. and he will be found. He will be found. He's a king that will save you from your sins. He'll change your heart. You might be desiring these things in the world. The world will never satisfy you. You may be young here today and say, the world seems so free. I want to just test it. I want to taste it. I want to get it. The Bible says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And listen to me, right now the world seems free to you because it's a deception. It is a deception. It's laced with damnation. It tastes so good. But it is laced with the condemnation of your soul. And it feels free right now, but in time it will be utter slavery. And I'm not just talking to pagans. That's what we like to do, dismiss the word of God. No, this is for you. I'm talking to those who know the word of God. This is for those who know the truth. And let me ask you, do you know him? Have you come to know him? And these hosannas that went up, why did they go up to Jesus? The motives were all wrong. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And we read that Jesus is actually doing something by riding on this donkey, this foal of a donkey. The first thing that he's doing is that he's fulfilling scripture. We read this morning in the scripture in Matthew 21 that he was actually fulfilling that which was spoken by the prophet. And it was the prophet Zechariah. Would you turn to Zechariah 9:9? Here is the hope of Christ's coming. It's found all throughout the Old Testament that God would come to earth, that he would leave his throne, his mighty throne, and he would come down as a humble human being and save his people from their sins. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so many times we read, this was done so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Our hope is not in the momentary excitement of a empty hosanna. Our hope is not in a hallow praise. Our hope is based on the word of God. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What is your hope based on? If it is based on what you feel like from day to day, you have no hope. You have no lasting salvation. Our hope is based on what the scripture says. And isn't it interesting? Bible scholars tell us that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only that, but he was revealing his identity. He could have easily slipped into the crowd unnoticed. There are thousands and thousands of people here. We're not sure. Perhaps a million people. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said in the year 60 AD, just 30 years later, that 255,000 lambs were slaughtered that year for Passover. A lamb usually feeds 10 people. I don't think any historian believes there were 2.5 million people, but there were probably at least a million people there in Jesus' day. Can you imagine the scene? The people are coming with their lambs. You can see the multitude. You can hear the braying. And the Lamb of God comes as the true Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Not as a king, but as a lamb going to the slaughter for you and for me to gain salvation. He consciously reveals his identity, but it is not an identity that is suitable for the crowd. Save you? You want me to save you? Okay, I'll save you. He walks into the temple. You want saving? This temple needs cleaned. Needs to be cleansed. Want some saving? Let me put this whip together. And the next day, what did Jesus do? Threw the money tables over. He chased these thieves out of the temple. And who were left? The sincere children crying out, Hosanna. There is no good news for those who are unrepentant. The only salvation that God offers, the only good news that God offers, is to repentant sinners, to those who become stripped of themselves and all that they are, and they come before God with an empty hand. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. That's the only salvation that Jesus offers. Jesus doesn't die to give you a better life and a better family and a greater job. Jesus dies to cleanse you of your sin. That's the gospel. So that you can be accepted, even though you're a sinner, before a holy God, and God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. That's good news. But it takes a realization of the utter brokenness, depravity, vileness, wretchedness before a holy God. That's not the kind of salvation these people wanted. They had other ideas. But here comes the king on a donkey. He lived in a small town, not a big city. He comes in a way that nobody's expecting. He's not on a great war steed, but on a little donkey. He's poor. He's not rich. He's homeless. He's 30 years of his life as an artisan, a stonemason, working with his earthly father. He's humble. He's simple. No place to stay. What kind of a king is this? He comes to get his bride. He comes to cleanse his bride. Oh, this was Jesus who prayed, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was, that we shared together. Glorify me with that glory. We sing, he left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. And here come the palm branches laid before the king, reminiscent, as I mentioned, of Judas Maccabeus. Maccabeus means the hammer. But he doesn't come like a hammer. Jesus comes as a gentle Savior. And instead of being a nationalistic king, Jesus poured out his blood not only for Israel. He's the Lamb of God, not only for our sins, John says, but for the sins of the whole world. This is reminiscent of the Abrahamic covenant. All nations will be blessed through your seed, Abraham. Not talking about the nation of Israel, Paul says in Galatians. It's talking about the true Israel, the only promised son that can ever save anybody. That's Jesus. If you want salvation, you've got to go to him. And it can't be a Jesus of your own imagination. Paul says in Galatians 1 that if you go to another Jesus, even if an angel of heaven preaches to you another Jesus, let him be accursed. There's only one way, one truth, one life. There's only one way to the Father. And it's through Jesus. Through Jesus. And he didn't come to make Israel great. He came to make his name great. What was Jesus doing? As he comes in to the gates of Jerusalem. Have you ever had a talk with your children? And you just, you know, you have those days. And you've had it up to here. You say, stop it. Get away from me. You're going to get it. Ever had one of those days? All right. You're all fully glorified. Those conversations are not very effective in shepherding our children, for those who have children. It's when you, as a parent or an aunt or an uncle, you sit down with that child and you say, dear one, I love you. You need Jesus. You need a new heart. See, Jesus is gentle. He's meek. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to save you. He's not coming on a mighty steed. He'll do that. Amen? But he's coming on the steed to destroy his enemies. He comes on the donkey to save his people. He comes to have that conversation with you. You, my dear child, you need to be saved. Why do you go about without me in your life? Why do you go about as if you're God? Get off of that throne. I'll have the throne of your heart. Don't we have a gentle Savior? He comes gently to us to save us. And he was saving them. He came. And he chases out the chief priests. Look at this in Matthew 11:11. He entered Jerusalem. I'm sorry, Mark. Mark 11 in our passage. Verse 11. He entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. Look at verse 15. And he came again the next day to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Does not the prophet say that Jesus will suddenly come into his temple? The one who is the Lord, whose Shekinah glory inhabited the Holy of Holies, had come, veiled in human flesh, to come to his temple. Who is the temple in the New Testament? You are. And if you want God to save you, he's going to cleanse his temple. I don't mean that you're going to get a big head filled with Bible knowledge. We're talking about repentance. We can have all the knowledge, but if it doesn't touch our heart, if it doesn't cut us deep, what kind of salvation are we trusting in? There is only one salvation. Turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Where is the Holy Spirit? Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit of God in your heart? If you're not, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. Does He convict you? Does He comfort you? Does He speak to you? If He does, then rejoice, for your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if not, tremble. Please tremble. Don't shout Hosanna for a false Savior. Come to the real Savior. Come to Jesus, who will cleanse you of all of your sins. Shudder before the sheer terror of the Lord, that He is holy and pure, and He will not acquit the wicked. Your sin must be paid for. The only way that it can be paid for is if you come humbly as a child to Jesus. Hosanna, save me. It's not about the excitement. Come to church, oh, I really felt excited. Spurgeon said, we ought to care more for a grain of faith than a ton of excitement. I quoted that hymn earlier. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind or emotion, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's what is revealed in the scriptures. My emotions flutter from day to day. I don't know about you. Some days I feel condemned. Some days I feel like God's child. What I feel is not reflective necessarily of reality. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Spurgeon said this, you must keep all earthly treasures out of your heart and let Christ be your treasure and let him have your heart. Calvin said this, the human heart has so many crannies where vanities hide, so many holes where falsehoods lurk. It's so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself. We can't trust in our own hearts. We trust in the word of God, which says that if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. I think of the terror of these empty hosannas, and I fear for some of you. I honestly fear. Because I wonder, where is the reality of the faith that you confess? Where is it? Do you walk with him? Do you know him? Or is this just a fancy? Is this something, young people, that you're just hanging out with your folks and then you're taken off? Or maybe you'll just continue the deception and go without being saved and shout empty hosannas all your life and depart for hell on the day of judgment while your parents go to heaven. What an awful day that would be for you. Listen to the poem by Abigail Haynes, a pastor's wife in Canada. It's called Empty Hosannas. Palms waving, hands lifted high, people shouting as a man passes by. A donkey plodding, coats laid down, the man is riding, people gathered around. The words they shout pierce his heart. The empty hosannas tear him apart. For Thursday will come a betrayal, a kiss. Friday will follow nails in his wrists. They praise him now, the mocking will come. He knows their hearts, for he's God's son, the giver of life, the savior, the king. He sees right through the empty songs we sing. We raise up our hands, we cry out to him, but then Friday comes. We chose to live in sin. We're quick to judge, we're quick to condemn, but when it comes down to it, are we any better than them? Our lives don't match up with the words of our song. The empty hosanna echoes on. Why do we come to worship? Why do we come? I think of the early church who sometimes sang in the woods. Would you come to church if we met in the hot, sticky woods? Or maybe in the winter? Would you meet then? Bundle up as best as you can? Or is it because the air conditioning in your car doesn't work that you can't come to church? Oh, what a pitiable problem. As our missionaries would say, those are first world problems. We're so spoiled, aren't we? Why do we come to church? Why do we come? Tell me, why? We come to worship him. And it doesn't matter if the music is perfect. It doesn't matter if the prayers are just right and articulated. It doesn't matter if the slides are all over the place. We haven't come for a show, my dear brothers and sisters. We've come to worship Jesus. Come to worship him. And he's worthy. And he doesn't call princes and presidents. Not many of those. He calls people that don't know their left hand from their right. Look in the mirror. You're not as great as you think you are. He doesn't call many mighty. He doesn't call many wise. And so when our worship is not perfect, let's praise God for that. Because we're not trying to put on a show. And the more we put on a show, the more it tears his heart apart. I'm not saying that our worship shouldn't be as best as we possibly can make it. He's worthy of the best that we can bring. But the best that we can bring is a sincere heart to him. I think about Exodus 33. Turn there if you would. Don't worry, the second two points are very brief. But look at Exodus 33. Remember Exodus 32. We find the people have apostatized. Aaron has made them a golden calf. God says, I'll just destroy them all. I'll wipe them off of the face of the earth. I'll start fresh with you, Moses. Moses prayed for the people. And the Bible says God changed. He repented. What does that mean? I mean, God's immutable. Do I hear an amen? God is not contingent on anyone. But God in his mercy is folding out his plan in this way to raise up a mediator who will intercede for his people. It was never God's intention to forsake his people. But he's unfolding his plan in this way to Moses. The only thing that changed was how we see it. The true thing that changes is Moses. His heart breaks, just as we see in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, where Paul says, oh, I would have myself accursed for my people. Moses says to God, if you want to take anybody, blot my name out of your book. And then in Exodus 33, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you. And obviously he's going to give them great victory. But he says in verse 3, I will not go among you lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Go ahead, Moses. Go into the promised land. Go ahead, Living Hope. Have your building and have your music and have all of your programs and have all of the administration. That's fine. But I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be there. What would you say to that? I hope you'd say what Moses says in verse 7. Moses used to take the tent and pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And he says to the Lord, it says in verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Verse 13, now therefore, Moses prays to God. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, what did God say? My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I don't want to go unless I have your presence. That's the salvation we need. And so we move from back to Mark. And we see the empty hosannas, these people who wanted what Jesus had to offer, but they didn't want Jesus. They wanted what he could do to the nations, but they didn't want his cleansing from sin. And we move to Mark 15, and the same people that shouted Hosanna shout something else. Verse 6 of chapter 15, now at the feast, he, that is, the governor, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed an insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And so what did the crowd want? They wanted the release of Barabbas instead, verse 11. Pilate asked them, What shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews? And what did they cry out? Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they all shouted the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, a murderer. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered Jesus to be crucified. You see, that's the tyranny of idolatry. That we would be willing to crucify the Son of God. We cringe at this account. But the truth is, we're all guilty. Martin Luther said, you want to find the nails that put Jesus on the cross? They're in your pockets. We all have this tyranny within us. When Jesus doesn't want give us what we want, we're willing to crucify him. Why would they murder the Lord of glory? Because he upset their life. He upset their religion. He upset their families. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm turning everything upside down. You follow me no matter what. Don't go bury your father. Don't worry about your inheritance. Don't worry about your tomorrow. I get all your tomorrows if you come to me. Is that the kind of Christ you're following? If not, then you are not following any Christ. You have no Savior. You've invented a Savior who cannot save you. You can silence Jesus, but it's not for long. You will answer to him on the day of judgment. Everyone will give an account. And so, why did Jesus come? Did he come to give us a better life? Did he even come to take away our sins? Was that the ultimate reason that Jesus came? That was a byproduct. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus want to save you? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just read a few verses here. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Why are we chosen in the beloved, accepted in the beloved, chosen before the foundation of the world? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. His glory. That's why he saves. To glorify himself. Verses 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be what? To the praise of his glory. Verse 13. In whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What? To the praise of his glory. It's all about his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why he saves us. He saves us for him, not for us. It's in spite of us that he saves us. Now, finally, very briefly, turn over to Acts chapter 2. And we find many of the same people are gathered here. And it is 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. Or 40 days, I should say, after the crucifixion. And Peter is preaching. And he confronts this crowd that shouted Hosanna and that crucified the Lord of glory. And verse 36 of Acts 2, Peter boldly says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's the Lord of glory. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to heart. Everybody say amen. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're guilty of the hallow hosannas. We're guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. What shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They wanted to get together like every day. Skip down to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their goal in life was no longer to improve their life. Their goal was to expand the kingdom. Their goal was to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord by meeting with one another. Their life became hidden in Christ. Remember when Moses asked to see God's glory? He was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And that's all these people wanted to be in Acts chapter 2. Hidden in the cleft of the rock. Are you content to be hid in Christ? To have a gentle Savior who will forgive all of your sins? That's something to praise about. That's what they did. They praised God day by day. That's something to celebrate. They broke bread together. That's something to proclaim. They attended the apostles' doctrine. That's something to live for. That's a Savior who can save. You know, in Christ, death is dead. Think about Lazarus. He actually experienced death. And he came back to life. And the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Can you imagine the argument? What are you going to do? Kill me? Death is death. And so it is. You're all Lazaruses if you know Jesus. Death cannot harm you. But let me close with this. Have you come? Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? The elders of this church constantly grieve and pray with tears for your soul if you are lost. If you have not yet confessed Jesus Christ, if you are uninitiated in the Lord's body, we long for you to be saved. And there are some of you who are initiated into the church, but where is your fruit? We grieve for you as well. Are you really saved? You say, we're saved by grace, right, Brother Matt? Yes. Justified. Without works. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? But without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Faith without works is dead. And what we fear the most for you is that there might be someone here that cries out an empty Hosanna week after week, but there be no fruit in your life. May God have mercy on us. May God save us with the true salvation. God, cleanse our temples. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. But if there be anyone here who is an orphan, who is an illegitimate child, who maybe has a false conversion, we ask, O God, that you would take away the empty Hosanna and put in a true Hosanna, a what shall we do kind of Hosanna, a cutting of the heart Hosanna, save us Hosanna. And that they would truly, all of us would truly know and worship the Son of David. Thank you that death is dead. What a mystery this is, that the King of life would come and die to defeat death. It is in his name that we pray and praise you. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.